Good morning, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, July the 5th, 2020. This is our morning lesson. I am pre-recording this lesson as it is the same lesson that I intend to present when we assemble together this week today. And so I am grateful for the opportunity always to share a portion of God's Word with you, and of course I will continue to do this as long as I have opportunity, realizing that there are many who are unable or uncomfortable assembling now because of the pandemic as it has taken place. And of course we realize that things are going on in our society right now, and there's been a spike and everything. So certainly we understand that there are people that are expressing concerns and so on. But just know this, that when we assemble together, we are taking every precaution that we can to ensure that we are safe, even though we are gathering together as God desires for us to do. A quick note that I want to make as I present this lesson. The next two Sundays, I will not be here because Terry and I are intending to leave a little later on this afternoon to go visit family in Arkansas and then in Kentucky and Tennessee, and we're going to be gone for a little over 2 weeks, and during that time Jerry will be presenting the lesson. We do not have the ability to post those lessons, so for the next couple of weeks you may have to find some alternatives. There are plenty available. If you need something, let me know, and I will do what I can to help you with that. But in the meantime, let's go ahead and get started with the lesson that we have prepared for this morning. I ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 3, and in verse number 11, and this is a lesson that I have entitled, Who Am I? And it's a lesson that's dealing with, it's a lesson that is taken from a statement that Moses made in Exodus chapter 3. This, of course, being the first Sunday of the month, we have devoted this particular time frame on a monthly basis to presenting some first principle lessons as reminders to those of us who are Christians, but also as opportunities to share the gospel and the foundations of the gospel with others. And that will be the basis of this particular lesson here. And what we have taking place here is that Moses has been raised in Egypt, in Pharaoh's household, where he was for 40 years. But following that, because he understood his responsibility for the children of Israel and intending to deliver them and hoping that they would understand that, there was an occasion where he saw an Egyptian taskmaster who was abusing an Egyptian. And as a result of that, Moses struck the Egyptian and he died. But we find out that the next day that the children of Israel were not ready to accept Moses as their leader. And as a result, he fled into the wilderness where for another 40 years he basically served with Jethro, his father-in-law, as a shepherd, tending to his sheep, and I believe it was Midian at that particular time. But then the Lord appears to him at a burning bush and challenges him to let my people go, lead my people out of the land of Egypt. And following that, we have that Moses is very uncertain about himself, and he begins to make what I believe our excuses because he thinks that he is unqualified to serve the Lord. And the first thing that we find that Moses says, and this is our context in chapter 3 and in verse number 11, it states there, "But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And I will mention that the Lord God answered him in verse number 12. He said, "I will certainly be with you." And he said, "I will even give you some signs that will establish your credibility as you stand before Pharaoh and as you go to the children of Israel to prepare them to leave the land of Egypt." So that's the background of the statement that we are dealing with. And of course, what I want to deal with in my lesson this morning is I want us to understand that this statement, who am I, it's one of those questions that is worthy of asking ourselves from time to time. It's one of the questions that's basically about seeking what it actually is the meaning of life. And of course, our interest in this study is to examine it from a biblical standpoint. What does the Bible say about who I am? So it's a worthwhile question that we need to examine. So let's go ahead and get started dealing with that this morning. The first thing I want to note about this is that this particular expression, and I did a search of this, who am I, the exact expression there, is actually found 6 times in the Bible, and this is according to the New King James Version that I did my search in, and it's kind of interesting, all 6 of them are actually found in the Old Testament. The first one we've already talked about here in Exodus chapter 3 and in verse number 11. The next time that we find it is the only time that it is not dealing with one who is addressing God. And what we find in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 18 is that David has been serving King Saul, and King Saul has determined that he is going to give David one of his daughters as wife. And of course, David declares, who am I? I'm just a simple person. I'm unworthy to be a part of the king's family. And so that's that question. The rest of the time, the other 4 times that it is used, they are all associated with the building of the temple. In both 2 Samuel 7 and in verse 18, 1 Chronicles 17, 16, and those are parallel passages, we find that David has requested permission to build a house for God. And of course, he's not given direct permission. Rather, it was going to be his son Solomon who was going to build that temple. Nevertheless, the Lord God tells David, because of this, I am going to establish your throne forever. And in 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles 17, David humbly says to God, who am I? Basically indicating, I'm not worthy of this honor. I'm not worthy of you showing me this favor. A little later on, we find in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse number 14, later on in the life of David, as he's gathering materials for the temple, while he's not going to build the temple, he's going to do everything he can to have things ready so that Solomon, when he becomes king, he will be able to build the temple. So he's gathering all these materials together, and once again, he makes the response to God. He praises God, acknowledging his unworthiness, basically saying, who am I to be treated like this? And then we find in 2 Chronicles 2 and in verse number 6, as David has died and as Solomon is making preparations for the temple, continuing to make preparations, we find that he also acknowledges to God that he is unworthy. And realize this is a king that he has been endued with wisdom from God, and he says, who am I? So you have the idea of humility that is associated with every one of these particular passages. So in this statement, who am I, that we want to talk about this morning, this is a question asked as one humbly acknowledges his place, especially his standing where God is concerned. And having said that, when we consider who God is and who we are, it certainly ought to humble us. And that's why we find this is a question that actually it's worth asking. It's just that we need to be asking this question with a proper attitude. And so it is with that in mind that this morning I want us to spend a little bit of time noticing some answers to this question. Now, I realize in asking this question, who am I, it is something that can be taken in different directions. We can talk about who am I as a Christian. And as you do so, there's various descriptions that are associated with one who is a Christian. But my goal this morning, as I deal with this, is to apply this from a more general standpoint, something that applies to everybody, that which we might describe as first principles when we ask the question, who am I? So let's go ahead and get started noticing some answers to that questions from God's Word. And the first way that I would answer if in asking that question is, I am created by God. I am one who has been created by God. Over in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse number 1, the very first verse of the Bible, we read there, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And you can go on to Genesis chapter 2 and then the rest of Genesis chapter 1 describes the creation of God that takes place on the various days, including the creation of man. And then in Genesis chapter 2, you find more detail associated with that. And you read in verse number 7 that it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So the observation to be made when I ask that question, who am I? I'm somebody that was created by God. I am a part of God's creation. Over in Zechariah chapter 12, and in verse number 1, we read there that the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. So we have the idea that God is creator. And that's the point that is being acknowledged there. And it is something that is emphasized in various ways throughout Scripture, including over in the New Testament, over in Colossians 1, verses 15 and 16. And what you find in this text is Paul is talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says there in verse number 15 that he, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So here Paul, in describing our Lord Jesus Christ, and you know, as you study the Scriptures, you learn that Jesus Christ is a part of the Godhead. He is deity. And you find even in Genesis 1, I believe in Genesis 1 and 2, as well as verse 26 that we'll talk about in a few moments, that Jesus was there at creation. He was part of this creation of all things that are in the world. So we find that Scripture emphasizes that God created this world and all that is in it. I realize that there are many today who struggle with the idea that God created us and that God created all things. And when I say they struggle with it, they don't really want to admit it. They do not want to acknowledge that God is our creator. And it's interesting that this takes place in spite of the fact that naturalism actually fails miserably to give consistent answers as to where life came from, to how inorganic matter becomes organic matter, that is, non-living substance all of a sudden becomes even the most simple of living substances. Or for that fact, they can't even explain naturally through laws of nature that are in existence about matter itself, where matter came from. So they can't, even more than that, they can't explain the essence of humanity. That is what makes a man a man. And I'll talk more about that in just a moment. But that's what you're dealing with the creation of the world. Yet they want to deny that God created us. Over in Romans 1 and in verse number 28, Paul there talked about how there were those who refused to retain God in their knowledge. I'm fully convinced that, as Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, God has put eternity in our heart. He has given us something where we know that God is there. But man, because he doesn't want to follow God, he chooses to dismiss him. And he'll even go as far as to say, "I don't believe that there is a God. Everything that happened, happened naturally." And of course, when you ask him questions about how it happened, all they can do is give you their theories and their philosophies. And then they mock you because you dare to present an alternative theory or an alternative philosophy to that. Over in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, David there declares that the heavens declare the glory of God. And over in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, here David says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" David here acknowledges, I'm created and I'm unworthy. And why is it that you thought about me the way that you do? Friends, I believe that when I'm asking this question, who am I? The first thought that needs to come to my mind is I am a creature that comes from God. I am a created being. And along with that, let's take that a step further. And this doesn't deal with all of creation, but this deals with humanity. And that is the fact that I am made in God's image. Turn back over to Genesis chapter 1 again in verses 26 and 27. And this is the sixth day of recorded creation. And God created the world in 6 days, according to Genesis 1. And he rested on the seventh day. And we find there in verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then he blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." And it goes on from there. But you will notice there in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 that it says that God created man in his own image. So not only am I something that was created by God, I was actually created in God's image. And what exactly does that mean? Well, I'm convinced what that means is it's that which sets part a man apart from the rest of creation. It's those qualities that humanity possesses that no other living thing, and certainly nothing that is not living, possesses. You know, and I can think of multitudes of examples that would apply to this. Our ability to actually reason, you know, our ability to sit down and discuss with one another why we are here, and various other things. The fact that we are able to formulate exact thoughts and communicate those things with exact detail, and not only that, but we can write them down. And we look at the technology that we have now, and we're able to, with a device, record our thoughts and to share them with people all around the world in a moment, in a matter of seconds, if you will. We have the ability to philosophize, or that is to ask the question, why am I here? We have the ability to take the laws of nature, to observe them and to learn from them so that we can make calculations and understand those things so that we can improve our way of living through using the natural laws that have been put into place by God. We have the ability to appreciate the beauty that is around us, something that evolution and naturalism cannot explain. We have the ability to worship and serve our Creator, to worship and serve God. And you can just add multitudes of things to this particular list that help us to understand that I am made in the image of God. And what a wonderful thing that is. Over in Job 32 and in verse number 8, we find that Job there says, "There is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding." Man has the ability to understand. And there's multitudes of passages, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that explain what it means or describes what it means to be created in the image of God. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, one of the points that Paul makes about man, and this is one of those things that sets man apart from animals, is the fact that we have a dual nature. And what that means is we have our physical flesh and bones, but we also have something else. something beyond that. And that's why Paul can confidently say in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." So he's making the point there that even though our earthly house, this tent, he's talking about our physical bodies, even if that is destroyed, we have a building from God. We have something within us that is greater and something within us that will live on beyond this life. Solomon over in Ecclesiastes 12 and in verse number 7 talked about this when he makes the observation that when man dies, he says the body returns to the dust from which it came, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So there you have this dual nature. And that's what's associated with the idea of I am made in the image of God. And this is why we even ask the question, who am I? And we actually want to understand that. We know that it has meaning as to why we are here and where we are headed. But we're not done in asking that particular question. Something else I would answer in saying who am I is I would answer the question, I am loved. I am loved by God. I am one that God genuinely cares about. And I will tell you right now that if you study, I know there's multitudes of world religions out there, and if you study the various religions, one of the qualities that sets Christianity or the Christian faith apart from others is the degree to which God loves His creation. The degree to which God loves mankind. And we see that demonstrated in what God was willing to do for us. In John chapter 3 and in verse number 16, we read there that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us so much that He sent Jesus to this earth to die. And Jesus freely and willingly came to this earth and He died for us. Over in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." God loved us so much that in spite of our sinful conduct, He let Jesus die on a cross for us. And we need to understand that every human being that is out there, we have a chance to be saved. Jesus shed His blood so that anybody that commits sin can have those sins forgiven. Over in 2 Peter 3 and in verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all men everywhere should come to repentance." I am loved by God. I realize there are many that struggle with this idea today, and they do so for numerous reasons. There are some who have had difficulties in their lives, and they have a tendency to blame God rather than putting the blame where it really belongs in many instances. And others just simply have been misled as to who God is. There are those who are following after the dictates of the world, and as we've talked about earlier, those who say there is no God, and various such things about God. But ultimately, the reason man struggles with the love of God is they really don't know who God is. And what that means is they have not taken the time to study God's Word. But we, with confidence, must believe that He does love us. That is imperative as Christians, and one who becomes a child of God needs to understand that. And we need to understand that He has proven His love for us by sending Jesus to this earth, by giving us His Word. And friends, there's plenty of evidence that points toward the Bible being the true Word of God, and that what it teaches actually occurred where we are concerned. And when we realize how much God loves us, do we love Him in return as we should? 1 John 4, verse 19, we love Him as He first loved us. That's something for us to think about. But something else that helps me when I ask that question, who am I, is to answer that I am somebody who is subject to the laws of God. Let me tell you right now that if we are created by God, if we are created in the image of God, and if God truly does love us and has shown His love by what He has done, then doesn't it not ring true that we need to submit to God? That we need to understand who He is, and we need to acknowledge that His rules are the right rules. Thus, we need to obey God. Far too many today balk at following God's laws and reasons why they might do this. Some do it just out of just outright rebellion, whether they believe in God or not. They just refuse to follow after God for one reason or another. There are others who are selfishly holding on to whatever it is that they want to do in this life. And as a result of this, they just want nothing to do with the idea of God and that He is there. We can't be like that and be pleasing to God. Instead, we need to look at where we are at in this life. And we also need to realize that when we reject the rulings of God, you know, consider where we are at as the world. You know, consider the ugliness that is around us, the brokenness that we see in so many things, how messed up this world is in sin. And it is a direct result of rejecting God and His ways. Understand that very, very clearly. The ungodliness that we see around us, it's not being done by those who are following after God's will. I'll tell you right now, if we were following after God's laws, we would see that this world is a much better place. If you want to see a better world, follow the dictates of God's Word. God tells us to love and respect each other, to treat each other humanely, to not be prejudiced against each other. God tells us to exercise self-control in our own lives and to not be angry and hateful toward others. God tells us to be humble and to be unselfish as we deal with others. And you can just go on and on and on. As God's Word gives us good instructions that will make this world a better place, if only everybody would follow those instructions. Who can honestly deny that if we followed God's Word, that this world would be a better place? I know there are those that, because they reject some of His commands, they would turn around and say, oh no, we wouldn't be better. But the truth is they reject God, and just look at where we are at. When you say there's no God, when you say there's nobody to whom you are accountable, how can you expect them to do the right things? Things that are outlined within God's Word. And the reason they won't follow the dictates of God's Word, and you know, and there are many who will try to. I mean, how much in this pandemic have we heard people say, you know what, we need to respect each other. But many of them turn around and they don't respect those who disagree with them. Or various other examples such as that. But the bottom line is if we were to follow God's Word and it were to improve the world, you would, by definition, have to acknowledge that God is the one who gave us these rules. And that is what so many refuse to do. But if I am to be a Christian, I need to realize I have to be subject to the laws of God. Over in Romans chapter 10 and in verse number 16, Paul there tells us, or in verse number 13 it is, he says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And there's a lot to be said about that. But he says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? Or have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. They've rejected God. They've rejected his laws. No wonder there is such brokenness. We find in Hebrews 5 and verse 9 that Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. John 14 and in verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So there you find the idea that we are to be subject to the laws of God. But along with being subject to the laws of God, we also need to realize in asking this question, who am I? I'm not only subject to God's laws, but I'm accountable to that. One day I'm going to stand before God and I am going to answer for whether or not I have done what he tells me to do. Now Romans chapter 3 and in verse number 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6 and in verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You find in these texts that if we have sinned, and Romans 3:23 says all have sinned, pointing to those who are of an accountable age, those who have lived any length of time, you're guilty. You have broken God's law, and you're going to stand before God, and you're going to answer for that if you don't take care of those sins. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, Paul there talking about Christians who are persecuted, says there in verse number 8, that God will in flaming fire take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We will face the vengeance of God if we do not obey him. I am accountable. Romans 14 and in verse number 10 tells me that one day I'm going to stand before God in judgment. Paul there says, why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. We're going to stand before God in judgment one day and give an account. So, when I ask that question, who am I? One of the ways that I need to answer that is, I am accountable. I am somebody who's going to stand before God one day, and I'm going to have to give an answer for that. And because of that, I need to prepare to stand before God. I need to take whatever steps I need to take care of my sins. And I do that by obeying the gospel. I do that by coming in contact with the blood of Jesus. As Paul told Ananias, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Romans 6, 3 and 4 ties that together with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is why baptism is an immersion. And it's a response to our faith. It's not just getting wet. It's the answer of a good conscience. 1 Peter 3 and verse number 21. We have to believe and we have to be willing to renounce the old man of sin to become children of God. And then we have to live faithfully. Romans 2 or Revelation 2 and verse 10 talks about how we are to be faithful unto death, to the point of dying. And until we die, be faithful to God. And so that's the way that we live our lives. And we're accountable to him. If we fall down in this, we're going to one day stand in judgment before him. And so that brings me to the last point that I want to make in this particular lesson, and asking this question, who am I? And ultimately the answer to that is, I am who I make myself to be. I am what I make of myself. Ultimately, who I am is up to me. It's based upon the choices that I make. And that's one thing that we find throughout Scripture and in life, that God has given us the ability to make choices. Over in Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, here we find that Joshua is about to die, and this is his farewell address to the children of Israel. He has safely led them into the promised land, and they've inherited that land, and while there's still work to be done, all that God promised had been done. And he's concerned because he sees their idolatrous influences. And he tells them there, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served with, that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What a wonderful declaration Joshua makes there. We're going to serve God. But it's a choice. I choose to serve God is the statement that he makes. Jesus, at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, he spends a great deal of time dealing with this. In verses 13 and 14, Jesus talks about there's two paths. There's what we call the straight and narrow path, and there's the broad and well-traveled or heavily traveled road that leads to destruction. It's the road that many will follow after. It's the easy path, but it's the way that rejects following after God. But the way that leads to heaven is straight and narrow. It's difficult. It's confined, restricted. And only those who stay on that path, or if for some reason you fall off, you get back on it, and you cross the finish line and you cross through that gate, that's the one that's going to make it to heaven. But the thing is it's a choice. That's why Jesus concluded his sermon in verses 24 through 27 of Matthew 7 by talking about two individuals. He gives this parable of a wise man and a foolish man. And he says there in that text, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Notice that Jesus says you can be like a wise man and listen to the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of God and do them, and you've established your life on a solid foundation. Or you can reject that, and you can build your foundation on the temporal and infirm sands of this world. And Jesus talked about that earlier in Matthew 6. You know, those who lay up treasures for themselves on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So where's your treasure at? Are you going to build your life on a solid foundation, or are you going to build it on a weak foundation? Over in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 11, Paul there said there's no other foundation other than Christ upon which man may be saved. He is the foundation. I want to go ahead and read that real quick here. 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse number 11. And Paul there says in that text, he says, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He's described as the foundation and the chief cornerstone. Over in Acts 4 and in verse number 12, Peter there declares that it is only in the name of Jesus where we will find salvation. Where he says, nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We need to follow the Lord. So understand, when I ask this question, who am I? The ultimate answer is, I am who I make myself out to be. And that's what I need to give consideration to. So as I conclude this lesson, I simply ask the question, is God pleased with who you are right now? And I want you to think about that. So if you would, please bow with me. Our dear God and our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you so love the world, that you freely and willingly sent Jesus to this earth. We are thankful that you made us in your image, and you've given us the ability to understand who you are, to seek for you, and to choose to serve you. And we pray, dear God, that when we do serve you, that you will help us to always, that we will do so in a manner where we can have a hope of heaven when this life is over, and that we will always be faithful to you, and that we will seek others to share this message with. Go with us now through the remainder of this day, and in all things be glorified in our lives. We ask all these things through your Son's name, and amen. And as is always the case, I want to thank each and every one of you for listening this morning, and it is my hope that God will bless you as you go through this day and through this week and the coming weeks. God bless.